Excellent, thank you. I've just put this up. This was something that I put out in a cafe earlier this week to kind of get some response to see where people are at. Because to be honest, if you look at what's going on in the world today, there's a fair amount of kind of doom and gloom going on, isn't there? Or is it just me? Maybe. So I kind of just wanted to get a bit of an understanding of where kind of like people without faith are and what they're thinking and how they perceive all that's going on in the world right now. So I asked them this question, like, how do you feel about what's going on in the world? Which one of those six words? What is going on in this country? What is going on in your life? Like, if you think about what's going on in the world right now, it's just absolutely bonkers. It's just like crazy. As you turn on the TV and you hear about the Boko Haram in West Africa, and you hear about their attacks in Kenya by the Somalis, and then you just think about all that's going on in the Middle East, of all these Christians being massacred for their faith. And there's just that, but then there's this kind of notion of conflict that's kind of building up between China and America, and then also earlier this week hearing in the news about, you know, Russia and kind of flying over British airspace and over certain parts of Europe, and these tensions are building up more and more, and how is it going to end? You know, what's going to happen? And then you come a little bit closer to home, and you know, the politics at the moment, it's like bonkers. I mean, like, I'm watching it. I'm like, I don't know who to vote for. Do you know what I mean? Like, they kind of, how can I trust any of them? And you know, what's the difference between them? I did this online thing today. Have you, like, you've got these questionnaires online about who you most affiliate with, and I was pleased to know that I'm still Labour. But Green was like, I was like 88%, I think, on Labour, 86% on Green. What? I never thought that would happen. But there you go, I might vote Green. Because, no, I won't, I'll be quiet. Anyway, but the point is, like, do you not feel this confusion? I was just thankful that UKIP was like right at the bottom. I was just a big up, thank you, Jesus, for that. Otherwise, something is terribly gone wrong. But do you not feel that? Like, and we're talking about all the national debt and kind of get, again, these years of austerity. And you know, who do we trust? And they're all saying different things and quoting different stats and everything. And you're just like, oh, this is bonkers. And then you kind of hear what the former Archbishop of Canterbury is saying about the church is on the edge of extinction and that we need to evangelize or fossilize. Okay, and you know, there's all this kind of negative view about the state of the church in the UK and in the West, and it's just kind of like, whoa, what's happening? Like, you know, that's just for us as Christians, but what are the rest of the world thinking? And you know, do we kind of affiliate with this kind of sense of fear, of despair, of doubt, so I put this questionnaire out, and actually everyone, without doubt, everyone, when they refer to what's going on in the world, when they refer to what's going on a national scale, everyone was put in fear and doubt. And yet, interestingly, when it came to themselves, many of the responses were love. We love ourselves a little bit. But I suppose that maybe there's a sense of where they have control over their own lives and what happens around them. And so often, actually, we can lose sight, can't we, of what's going on in the world. Well, I'm all right. You know, we live in a safe country, don't we? Where it's okay to own my faith and even proclaim my faith. But all this stuff's going on. And we come to, we've just gone through a time, and we're still in that season, to be honest, of looking at Easter, of looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that resurrection, in the fact that Christ is risen, there is power over darkness. There is power over Satan and of evil, and we have victory over these darkness. And that's why we toasted victory, because in Christ Jesus, we have that victory. But sometimes, half the time, we kind of even don't think about the darkness and these other things that go on in the world. I mean, I had a massive wake-up call to this only a few weeks ago. I went out to an auction place out a little bit out in Essex, and I had loads of these different like shipping containers and other things of people selling antiques, not auctions, sorry, antiques. And I just walked into one and like a wall of I don't even know how to say it other than darkness just hit me. I've never experienced something so tangibly evil and dark in my life. Now, it just hit me so hard. I was shocked, because half the time I don't even realize there's a spiritual battle going on, if I'm honest. I'm too busy having fun in Kahala and eating cake. You know, it's just, but this just hit me like a wall. And I was like, flip me, what is that? And then I only looked around, and it began to, all of a sudden, it was very apparent as to what it was. Like, you know, this was clearly just a place of witchcraft. And when I walked out, I don't know how I didn't see it on the way in, but it said Ouija. Like, and I thought, there you go. But it woke me up. I think it was a sign from God saying, Paul, we are in a spiritual battle. And some of our theology struggles a little bit to understand some of this stuff. And I'm one of them, okay, so I'm just putting that out there. But what I felt was very tangible and evil and scared the life out of me. But then I realized that in Christ. So immediately I started going, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. I was like, get out quick. That's all I needed to say. You know, I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know what else to do. Just get out, run. And I did. But you know, that these kind of things are going on. And so we can sometimes get into this place of fear and of doubt, even as followers of Jesus Christ. And here we are, we have the disciples. This is the story that we're looking at. Here are the disciples in an upper room, and these guys are going through all of these negative emotions. I mean, think about what they've just been through. You know, these guys were kind of having an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, because for the last 3 years, they've given up everything. Okay, 3 years ago, this guy said, hey, guys, come and follow me. And they went, all right then. And so they gave up their lives and they followed Jesus around. And what they saw of Jesus, what they heard of Jesus, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that had been promised. Okay, these guys knew the scripture. They knew that a Messiah was coming, and this Messiah was going to come and set them free from Roman occupation, and that once again that Israel, the kingdom of God, will be established in a land, and they will prosper as it was intended to be. And so they've been longing and waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come, and bam, finally, this is the man. I mean, who else can do what he does? This guy is convincing, surely he's the Messiah. But they're feeling this overwhelming sense of hopelessness because he's dead. And you know they're hopeless because Simon, and I think you looked at this last week, he's walking on the road to Emmaus. And like Jesus, like, appears to them. It's like, how do you not know a guy that you just hang out with for the last 3 years? Like, he was the main man you hang out with for the last 3 years. How do you not recognize him? Do you know? You know, but he appears to them in the street, okay? So he's probably got his hoodie on, Jesus, and he's like, you know, covering up. I don't know, but how do they not recognize him? And so Jesus said, hey, guys, what's up? What's up? No, he didn't say it like that. But he goes, hey, what's wrong? And they look at him and they go, what's wrong with you? Are you living on another planet? Because have you not heard what's going on? There was this amazing teacher. There was this amazing prophet. And he was teaching the most amazing things. And we thought he was the one. But now he's dead. But there's stories of the fact that some of our friends went to see him. And he wasn't there. And so there's a, you know, there's a sense of hopelessness that they're feeling, but a sense of a renewed hope of something's going on, but also a sense of confusion of who's taken him, what's gone on. You know, and then there's this really doubt, because what you notice Simon doesn't say is the Messiah has died. He just refers to the teacher, the prophet, the miracle worker is dead. But then Jesus reveals himself. And so then Simon, he runs back, doesn't he, into the upper room. And these guys are petrified in this upper room. Why are they petrified? Why are they scared? Why are they in fear? Because basically they think that everyone who just killed their top man is now going to come after and kill them. Because these were the guys who were going around saying, hey, you want to know the Messiah? It's him, it's Jesus. So they will be now seen as the heretics. And so therefore, they need to be punished as well. And so they're kind of living in fear in this upper room, hiding away. All these kind of emotions are going on. There's doubt. Everything that they believed is now gone. It's gone down the pan because Jesus is dead. And that's the only image that they have in their mind, is of their best friend dying on the cross. And everything is now gone. So then there's this guys in the upper room, they're petrified. Who is it? Ah, somebody quick, have a look. Don't open the door properly. Put the bolts on. Don't just open it right up. It could be any old nutter. Oh, it's Simon. Okay. Simon, okay. Guys, you're never going to believe it. I've seen Jesus. Shut up, Simon. We saw Jesus a few days ago. The guy is dead. Get over it. You're just thinking you're seeing someone else. And then there's this like beautiful moment where Jesus just appears. Just appears in the room. You know, Jesus doesn't come on. Hi, guys, it's me. He just appears in the room. That freaks the living daylights out of them. I mean, wouldn't it you, if the tangible Jesus, and there is the only tangible Jesus, because, as we'll soon discover, appears in the room right now, you'd like to think you'd go, whee, hallelujah. You'd go flipping it quick. What is that? Who is this guy? You know, it would freak you out. It would freak me out. What are you doing now? I've got to finish my sermon, Jesus. Sit down and listen. Okay, you know, I need to carry on. Steal the limelight. How dare he? Okay, no, but you know, that would have freaked them out. It would have scared them. And it was complete disbelief. It's like, it's a ghost. That's their immediate response. It's, you know, it's a ghost. And Jesus, hey, guys, fear not. Don't worry. Like, it's me. And so they come over and they need to touch him. And Jesus says, hey, look, feel my scars. Feel my hands. It's physical. And they're in complete disbelief. And so they said, so Jesus, like, it kind of, like, oh, I'll wind them up a bit more. Boys, I'm really hungry. I'll tell you what, have you got any fish? Yeah, Jesus, yeah, okay, let's give you some fish. You know, Jesus is proving that he can have a bit of food. Have you seen the film Ghostbusters? I know it's a long time ago. Come on, roll with me. You've seen Ghostbusters, don't play. But you know the little green thing, and he just loved food, and then he'll shove food down his throat, and he'd just fall through and end up in a massive mess on the floor. This didn't happen with Jesus, because he swallowed it. He was physical. He was there. He was present. And to show that he was completely real, he enabled them to touch him, and he ate food in front of them to say, look, I am physical. I'm the real me. I am here. This is me. Yes, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And in that moment, all sense of hopelessness, all sense of fear, all sense of doubt just flew out the window. And because they were there with Jesus, all hope was restored. And so these disciples become to move their vision of Jesus on the cross, of Jesus being dead, to seeing the resurrected body of Christ, who is alive, who they can touch. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we living in the death of Christ, or are we living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we have a vision of Jesus dead on the cross, or do we have a vision of Jesus alive, physical, tangible today? And what does that look like? You see, to live in fear is to live in death. And to live in despair is to live in death. And to live in doubt is to live in death. And I'm not saying that you should never feel fear, or that you should never feel despair, or that you should never have doubts. That's natural. Each one of us are human. Of course there will be times when we have fear. Of course there will be times when we have a sense of hopelessness. Of course there will be times when we have doubts and we have questions. They themselves are not bad things. But it's when we live in them. It's when we embrace them. It's when we hold on to them. It's when we wrap them around ourselves. We should not live in these things. When Jesus was resurrected, he removed the garment of death that he was wrapped in. And he stepped up in this pitch black room where there wasn't just a shred of light. He stood up and the stone rolled away and he walked into the light. and the whole future, the whole destiny of mankind is transformed as Christ walks out of the tomb. What an amazing image. Can you grab this image, hold on to this image? Because this, it should be like us, that we take off the robes of doubt, of fear, and of despair and hopelessness, because of the things that kind of wrap themselves around us that create death. We're to take them off. And we're to stand up in places of darkness, and we are to bring light into those places of darkness. That people will come to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. To not live in these things. And we're called to embrace the resurrection, because Jesus is risen. And if he's risen, we should rise out of any feeling of despair. We too should rise out of any feeling of hopelessness. We too should rise out of any thought of doubt, because Christ is risen. And in him, we are risen. And so we embrace the life of resurrection. We embrace the resurrection life. And how do we do that? Well, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If you want to stop living in fear, embrace the love that Christ has and start living a life of love. You know, I think that the biggest thing ultimately that we could ever be fearful of is death. I mean, you know, that's... of all the things that you know that could lead to. I mean, yeah, we'd get frightened of mice and spiders and other things like that, you know, or that might be heights and all those. And I know they're very real and they're very present, but in terms of everything, the biggest thing, the thing is about death. And in that, Christ has got it covered. Because as Christ is resurrected, we too are resurrected. And so Christ's love should cast out all fear. You know, that we can conquer all things in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, by instead of embracing the hope that is in Christ Jesus is how we overcome hopelessness. Because of Jesus, there is no such thing as hopelessness. Our perception may be that things are hopeless, but that's because we have a wrong perception. And we need to bring it to Christ. And don't get me wrong, there are things in life that will still feel like it's hopeless, that we will never quite have the answers to. But that's why we need to have faith. And that's the next point, about how do we overcome doubt? It's by living in a life of faith. And so faith, how do we get faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, or the word of Christ. It's this. This is the word of God. It's the word of Christ. If we want to know what he's like, it's here. It's not, we can't judge life by our experiences or anything other than on the word of God. And I know some of us have doubts around the authority of Scripture. And I know some of us will kind of go, how do we understand this? And the thing is, what we need to understand is it's the living word. Okay, and we don't just pick it up as a textbook to read to kind of go, well, what context? Yes, we have those discussions and we work it through and think about, is it poetry? Is it metaphors? Is it, you know, we can have these discussions. But the problem is, unless you're in the Word yourself and allowing the Spirit of God to speak into your life with the Word, you're just having your own opinions. And they're worth toot. They're not worth anything. Because you need to allow, I mean, you can have them and we can have those discussions and that's cool. But it ain't getting us anywhere. But allowing the Spirit of God to reveal truth that will lead to transformation. And that's what we're desperate for. And so that's where we've got to be. And so I want to encourage you, you know, if you're struggling at the moment in your own reading of Scripture, then just ask the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter where you start. Just start somewhere. But just start in the Spirit. And you bring your doubts with you. It's all good. But I'm telling you now, you're not going to overcome, you're not going to find answers to your questions by not engaging with it. Well, God, I'm going to stand over here in my doubt and in my uncertainty, and I'm going to wait for you to reveal yourself. Well, he's revealed himself. Do you know what I mean? That's how I get it. Do you know what I mean? So come on, get on it. I'm not going to say any more. You get the point. Excellent. We need to be people of the resurrection. And so then this story goes on that Jesus, in the next part of this passage, Jesus goes to open up the Scriptures to them to help them understand. Because, let's be honest, they don't have the New Testament. I know. What? What do you mean they don't? No, they didn't have it. Okay? They were living it, okay? Which is probably a better place to be. But they had the Old Testament, and they knew about the Messiah that was coming. But, you know, you've got to admit, it's a bit confusing. Like, well, Jesus, why did you die? And what is happening? So Jesus breaks it down for them. And says, hey guys, you know what the promises, that the law that was given to Moses, to the Israelites, about the promised land, about what God was going to provide for you. And you know, if you obey these laws, everything was going to be right between you and God. You will be considered the righteousness of God if you obey these laws. And all the people went, amen. God, as you said, so it will be. We will live out these laws, and we will, because we want you as our God. And we know how the story goes, that over time, that passion and that zeal to follow God's will soon begins to ebb away a little bit, and sin comes back in, and they distance themselves from God and begin to doubt and question God, and that's how they've ended up in this mess in the first place, that now they're under Roman occupation. You know, because people are kind of like, we try to do things that please God, but be honest, we're pretty naff at it, you know, because sin is kind of what we do, and we don't like it, but we can't fully be. And that's why, you know, God in his wisdom said, okay, look, because you're rubbish at it, we're going to have a year of atonement, so you can atone for all those bad things. Well, but now, so they have this understanding. So Jesus is now saying, well, you see, all of that, I am now the atoning sacrifice. I am now, so everything bad that you've done, that upsets God, that has caused this separation between you and God, I've now taken. It's mine. I took it with me when I hung on that cross. And now, when I died, so did that sin. The punishment of that sin is now being removed. I've taken it for you. We use the word atone. I've become the atoning sacrifice. So now, in me, all forgiveness is yours. You are completely forgiven. All you need to do is repent. And this is the revelation that imagine Jesus like sitting there and like just kind of hearing that for the very first time from the very man who did it. Like physically, like, I mean, how would you respond? Do you know what I mean? You just hug the guy and go, I can't believe it. That you did this for me, and the wonder and the amazement of it. And so they kind of had this time of just sitting in awe of all that Christ has done and all that he's just taught. And then Jesus then moves on into the next phase, and he says, right, guys, now it's your turn. Now you need to go and proclaim forgiveness of sins, repentance, and the forgiveness of sins to others. As I've just revealed to you everything that I've done, you now need to go out and tell others about what I've done. He says, go and proclaim forgiveness and the forgiveness of sin, so repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And I kind of wonder, like, how we feel, because he says that to us today. Like, this is not, okay, well, they did it, but he was saying to them, Jesus calls us to go out into the world and to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. How are you doing with that? How are we doing with that? And what does that even look like? Let's be honest. Because when you hear the word proclaim, your immediate response is, I just need to go and tell people. Like, some people do that. And we've seen those people, haven't we? And you're kind of like, I don't know if I'm up for that. You go out on the street and you proclaim and go, hey, you there, you're a sinner, and you maybe list off a few sins. Have you done this sin? Yep. Have you done? Yeah, you've done that sin. I know you've done that sin, because we've all done that sin. You know, and they go, well, you know, Jesus says that, you know, that he died for you because he loves you and he can forgive your sins. But if you're not willing to repent, then guess what? You're not going to heaven. You're gonna burn in hell. You know, I'm kind of like, but we've heard those kind of people proclaim about, well, hey, we're going to tell you where you're going to go if you're not willing to do this. But, and you know what? I've proclaimed, I've told you now. So it's up to you. I need to now go and tell someone else. My job's done. I've just gone and told you that unless you, Jesus died for you because he loves you, he forgives you. If you're not going to do it, you're going to hell. Great. All right, next. Jesus died for you because he loves you. And if you forgive sins and accept them into your life, then you're forgiven eternal life. And if you don't, you're going to hell. Okay, cool. Next. Da, da, da. And we have those kind of people that go like that. And the rest of us are going, oh, flipping heck, please. I don't want to do that. Please don't expect me to do that because, you know, what kind of good news is that? And is that what it is? And that's why we've all become a little bit, I'm just going to hang out in the church and I'm just going to hope that they're going to come in and I hope the pastor will tell them that kind of stuff because, you know, I'm not up for it. That's what you're all doing. Okay. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. And why do I say that? It's because it's not what Jesus did. Jesus, when he proclaimed, he didn't mean words. I think he meant our whole lives should proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins, not just our words. And yes, Jesus did do words. And some of you could come out and say, yeah, but Paul in John 3:15, he said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Yeah. I looked at Mark, he was like, he got the wrong number. Okay, there's no grace there. You're getting it, you quote scripture wrong. Okay, but the words are more important than the number. But anyway, but I'm teasing. But it's that sense of going, yes. Like, but he was only talking to the religious people. The most harsh people that Jesus spoke to were the people who should have got it, who should have understood. But when he talked to the woman caught in adultery, he said, hey, go and sin no more. And when he was sitting at the well and there's this adulterous woman came, Jesus talked to her when no one else would. And he engaged with her. And what happened? She ran back into a town and she said, guys, you've got to come and meet this amazing person at the well. He told me everything about my life that was wrong and he's forgiven me. You know, and this is, and she just felt nothing but the love of Jesus that transformed her. And then Zacchaeus, who kind of like despised by everyone, you know, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come and eat with you and hang out with you. And in that moment, his whole life was transformed. You see, proclamation is not about words. It's about a lifestyle that our whole lives should proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, that our whole lives should be a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And we use words. But we also use actions. Look at Jesus. He embraced the leper. He touched them when no one else would. He healed the sick and he rose people from the dead and he set people free. And some of these things, we don't even have faith for that kind of stuff. But it's what Christ calls us to do, and it's the power of the resurrection that enables this to happen. And so we need to come into that place of being people who live in the resurrection and not live in death, to see Christ for who he is. And guys, you know, I get it. It's not easy. I get it. You know, like, how do we do this? Things, we can't do it just on our own. We need each other. We need community. That's why God's given us each other. As great as sometimes as I think I am, I'm not somebody's savior. And as great as I might think at times that I model what Christ is like, I know there are times when I'm pretty bad at it as well. But we have each other. And And the scripture says it's the way that we love one another that people will know that we are his disciples. And at Kahala, we're seeing that. We're on display. People see us loving each other in Kahala. And there's nothing more unique about Kahala than there is at Frampton, other than this. People, we're more visible. And then kind of hearing these stories and going, okay, we need to do something. And so we're doing this together. This is not my testimony. It's your testimony. It's our testimony. Because ultimately, it's God's testimony. But guys, get involved. Get involved. You know, and so Jesus said this, and this is how he finished. He said, but guys, do nothing but wait until I send the Holy Spirit. Until I clothe you from on high. Do nothing until you are clothed from on high. Guys, when you take off the clothes of fear and of doubt and despair, you will feel naked. You will feel naked because you've held on to them for so long. But God is going to clothe us from on high in the power of the Holy Spirit. And boom. Anything that we've seen in Kahala is the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. And you know why? That year when you all thought I was just sitting around in the Belcher's kitchen. And I know you don't think that. But there's a time when, see, God gave us a scripture. And I think it's a scripture for you as well. And I want to prophesy this over you as a church. Okay? In Joshua 3 verse 5, it said, consecrate yourself before the Lord, for tomorrow I will do extraordinary things. You are an exciting stage at Frampton Park Baptist Church. In the summer, which is just around the corner, you've moved back into this amazing building. But let me tell you this, the power is not in that building. That building is not going to transform Frampton Park Estate. Okay, it's the power of the living God that is in you. So it's you and Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is going to transform Frampton Park. And guys, if you're not willing to consecrate yourself, forget it. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you now, it's not going to happen. It's only as you consecrate yourself, it's only as you take time to hang out in the presence of God that you wait to be clothed from on high by the power of the Holy Spirit, that then you will go forth and you will see fruit in a way that you've never ever seen before. Fruit in a way that you go, flip me, this building ain't big enough. We need to get another building because this is so round full of people coming to know Christ. Why was the prayer meeting cancelled? Why was it cancelled? I don't know, but I imagine it's because not many of you signed up. And forgive me if that's not the truth. And I don't want to ask whether that's the truth or not, but guys, if we're not going to consecrate ourselves before the Lord, tomorrow we will not see extraordinary things. Plain and simple. Okay? So, are we going to be people of the resurrection? I hope I'm not going too hard on you. I love you guys. You know I love you. And I mean that. And why I say it is because I want the best for you. Yeah, I want to hear your testimonies. And I know you have them, but I want to hear more of them. I'm excited about the potential of that building and the team that you're gathering around to do that. I mean, I think, like, oh, wow, what amazing people you've got that are going to bring transformation in there. It's awesome. But unless he builds the house, we labor in vain. And this is an important time for you to just hang out in the presence of God, to pray as a family, to repent as a family, to ask God for a vision. Because the other thing that God loves to do, and this is what we learned from Kahala, is that God wants to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. And everything that you're asking about that, God's going, is that it? I want to do a lot more than that. But I need you to get ready. And we can do it a lot quicker if you got ready. What's your vision for it? Because God's vision is bigger. And he wants to reveal it to you. But are you listening? Father, I love these guys and I don't want to burden them. Father God, I just want to see them receive all the blessings that you have for them. Father, I thank you for their heart for you and their passion for you. Father, I thank you that they are people of the resurrection. And Father God, I pray that you would bind them together more as a family rather than as individuals. Father God, that you would hold them together, that you would begin to give them your vision for this place. Lord, I pray that as they begin to consecrate themselves, as they begin to set themselves apart just to seek your face and nothing else, Father God, that you would move in power by your Spirit. Father God, that you would do the extraordinary, things that they could never even begin to imagine. Lord, I just can't wait to come back here in a year's time and hear their stories of all the wonders that you've done because they've sought you first. And they've listened to you and they've waited on you. Father, just bring it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're living, if you feel like you're living in a season of doubt, of fear, and of hopelessness, I just want to pray the Spirit of God over you and I want to pray for you. And you still got a ministry team? Well, we're all ministry team, so we can all get on it. But just say, if that's you, if you want to be prayed for, if you're feeling doubt, hopelessness, or despair. Now, guys, sometimes even to ask people to stand brings out an element of fear. Okay, well, you're going to conquer that right now, and I'm going to ask you, if you want to be prayed for because you're in a season of doubt, hopelessness, or fear, then I ask you to stand now. Jesus, praise you. Praise you, Jesus, for you have the victory over all things, that you have victory over doubt, out of fear, out of hopelessness. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come in power. Come in power. Holy Spirit, just bring that victory that is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that you begin to remove a spirit of fear. Just start praying over them, touch them. Yeah, we've got the ministry team, but others, just pray. Just ask them what they want prayer for. Just invite the Spirit to come more into their lives. And just see what the Spirit lays on your heart to teach them.